And now I'm going to continue on with my series on parables, but I have this interesting video I want to show you first. And the video starts off with this I believe to be a homeless person, and a person who offers that homeless person a lottery ticket that they won, but the person didn't know how much the lottery ticket was worth. And so I would not necessarily advocate you going out and buying lottery tickets to help the poor with. That's not my message here. But I think the heart and the sentiment that was behind it is what I want you to see. I think it's a moving video. So, and I had to bring it up on a Facebook page. So hopefully this will work for us. Okay. All right. Let's see what it's like.
Any money to give you, but I do have this winning lottery ticket. I don't really know how much I won. I can give this to you. Okay?
Store, my man?
Yeah, I can take you to the store and we can get this cash.
All right.
How's that sound?
That's cool, my friend.
Let's do this, brother. I just want to see if we won.
Oh my God. Guess what? $1,000.
$1,000? You won $1,000.
You're kidding me, right? You're kidding me, right?
I'm not kidding.
Come on, man. You're
so
kidding
lucky.
Me. You're kidding me.
So lucky.
Okay,
here's your money.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
I'm not kidding you, man.
8, 9, 10. Okay. Okay, good luck. I want to share it, Brad.
Oh, come on. That's all yours, man.
Just share it.
No, that's all yours, man.
It's right here. Would be enough for me.
It's all good.
I would like to share it with you, big guy.
You earned it. You won the lottery, man. Let's get out of here.
I've been doing this for a long time. A long time. Hey, never. My friend has somebody do what you just did, my friend. Never.
Well, you know, you never know how you're going to come by the resources that you have sometimes. And that... And that there's no substitute for just generosity and kindness, you know. And I don't know that man's circumstances, and I don't know that the other guy knew that man's circumstances. And I don't even know if either of them are Christians. I don't know any of that. But I do know that the world should never be better at doing what Christ would do than what we do, right? The world should never be better at that. The world should always be... I'd like the world to do what Christ would do, but I mean, when it comes to being a Christian, Christians really ought to be able to do better. And so I think this was a very Christ-like thing, where he took something that... And really, he didn't know how much he won. I don't know what... You know, I don't know anything about the lottery, and I don't know which one it was or anything like that. I know that you can win those Mega Balls and Power Balls and all that kind of stuff. I don't know any of that. And you don't have to volunteer because then you give yourself away. But in any case, I just want to say that, you know, here's this guy who kind of like, regardless of how much that ticket was worth, could have been worth $5, could have been worth $50 or $100. He didn't know how much it was worth. And so he gave that to the guy because he just felt like he should. And so being generous and being kind is and ought to be a hallmark of who we are as believers in Christ. So I ran across this post the other day where it says, on the church sign, it says, and I'm sorry that it says church sign. It should say church dash sign. I have a couple of spelling errors here this morning. It says, the less you have, the more you have to look forward to. The less you have, the more you have to look forward to. Now, I want to say that I think that's largely true, but I don't always think that's completely true. And so, I don't know if I'll have time to sort of talk about the important nuance of this, but I think really what I want to get at with this particular thing is, look, we can't be defined by how much we owe. We can't be identified by what we have. Our identity has to be in Christ. And wherever that identity leads us to, that's what we have to embrace. But we do live in a culture where we are oftentimes known by what we have and by what we possess, and we accrue to ourselves significance, social significance, based on that. And we have to be really careful of that. And so I want to say this very clearly, that do we possess things or do our things possess us? Do we possess things or do our things possess us? And I think if our things possess us, then we are participating in some kind of idolatry. On the other hand, you have to balance it out in terms of God's blessing and among other things. And so so the Christian then has to be, I think, very astute. We have to be able to justify in some way why we do what we do with our resources and with our money. So we come to then the parable of the rich fool, which I began to talk about 2 weeks ago, from Luke 12, verses 1, and then verse 13 through 21st, through the 21st. I'm just going to read and catch us up, and then I'm going to make some comments. So Luke writes, meanwhile, verse 1, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. And then I'm skipping to verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so, as I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, here was this guy who was in the crowd, probably who had heard, you remember the call to worship about the sparrows or the ravens and about the lilies of the field and how God provided for them. I'm suspecting that this guy probably heard that. And he's in this contest with another brother, an older brother, whose parents have died. And so he was to get one half of everything. And he was supposed to disperse the rest between his siblings. And so this younger brother, this man who spoke up, was not satisfied with how the will was working itself out. And so he wanted Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, a rabbi who often, who often mediated these kinds of things. He wanted Jesus to mediate this. And so Jesus replies by saying, verse 14, "Man, who appointed me to judge between you?" Then he said to him, said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." So apparently there are multiple kinds of greed that we can be tempted by. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so Jesus is speaking, particularly I think about this particular person who felt as if he was being cheated and gypped. And so he wanted justice, and he wanted Jesus to mediate that for him. And it's very clear in that particular context what happens with an inheritance. And that was just part of the tradition. That was part of the law of the land, and this man was not satisfied with it. So he's calling to his disciples, and I suppose anybody else who hears, that we should be careful about all kinds of greed that our life does not consist of that. It should not be our purpose. Our purpose should not be to obtain things. Our purpose has to be bigger than that, larger, more eternal. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced good crops. And so we see where this, in this parable, and this has probably been repeated a million times throughout the course of human history, where a person possessed a lot of ground, and they produced a very good crop. And so the presumption that this man had in this parable was that it was his ground, it was his effort, it was his resources, it was his wisdom, it was his good fortune, and it was his result. Everything belonged to him. God had nothing to do with that. And so Jesus is pointing out very clearly here that he's insinuating here that these things really did not belong to the man, although the man managed them as if they belonged to him only. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything that you have, you've been given to by God. It's been his sovereignty. It's been his power. It's been his love. It's been his blessing. It's been his grace. It's always been whatever we have. It's because God allows us to have it. If you work by the sweat of your brow, then you work by the health, the good health that God gives to you. The Lord is the giver and taker of life. The Lord, he can give health and he can take health. And so if you're a hard worker, you may think, well, that's me doing the hard work. Well, it is in part, but you can only do that hard work because God has given you the ability to do that. And he's given you the opportunity for work to do that. In Genesis 1:28, this is a classic passage. We call this the cultural mandate. God blessed them and said to them after he created them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. That word subdue means to cultivate. Rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God has made us stewards of this world in which we live. And in our stewardship, it's our responsibility then to use what God has given to us for a greater purpose. That purpose is not just to serve us, but it's to serve a bigger purpose. It's to serve God. It's to give God glory. It's to help people. It's all of those things. And so we are stewards. And that's not the way this guy was thinking. He was not thinking, I am a steward. He was not thinking, these things were given to me by God. These things are mine, he's thinking. So verse 17, he thought to himself, the man did, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And so apparently his crop was so bountiful, so huge, so enormous, that he didn't have any place to store it. And so rather than sort of saying, hey, this is a great harvest, I should be thankful to God. This is such a great harvest, I want to give some of this back. This is such a great harvest, I want to show other people how great my harvest really is so that they'll think I'm all that. And they are not. And that's what this man was doing with this particular harvest. In verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. So he was going to tear down perfectly good barns. He now had the money to tear down old barns that were perfectly good. And to use the excess money from his crops to build perfectly new barns, bigger barns. And now he had a status symbol of bigger barns. And not only that, but I guess he felt like that because he had all this, that he anticipated bigger harvests. And there he and in all those things, he could hoard the grain and the goods from others rather than sell and invest or give to others. Verse 19, and I'll say to myself, said the man, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So he starts talking to himself. And, I mean, he's so giddy over what has been done for him over this huge bountiful harvest that he's sort of like talking to himself. And he says that he will use his newly gained assets only for his comfort and security and to remove all anxiety and worry. I had a guy in my church who used to sort of playfully kind of say, I don't want much. All I want is a dollar more than I can ever spend. Which, on the face of it doesn't sound like a lot, right? And it is true that when we have certain things, we feel secure by them. But in having those things that bring security, we have to understand that what lies behind those things that brings us security is the fact that God provided those things. So if we have a large, comfortable house, if we have a large, comfortable house that we're in, and it's in a safe place, and we feel secure there, that's good. But again, it was God who provided that for us. So the primary security that we have in life is our relationship with Christ. And then Christ in his love and his blessing and his provision, he provides these other things for us. They still belong to him. And they may offer a certain amount of security for us, but really behind all that is God. And so this guy was completely missing that altogether. So there was no need to depend on God to provide. And so when we have these kinds of things, then we have to understand that even though they have them, we have them, and they are for our pleasure. And if we have a big bank account, if we have a nice home, if we have a reliable car, if we have all of those kinds of things, then we have those things because, and they do provide a certain amount of security, but they do because of what God has done for us. Okay, verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So the rich fool laid away earthly treasures, but he had no heavenly treasures to speak of. He thought he was in control. He thought it was all his. He stored up earthly treasures for himself and gave none of those in the world around him. And not only that, you get this image of this guy who had like no relationship with anybody else. And so with that in mind, then what happened was that he had all this stuff, but he had no one to leave it to. He had accrued to himself. He had gained all these things, and probably by alienating other people, that he had nothing or no one to leave anything that he have. And so we read in Ecclesiastes 2:18 that to have stuff in this world and to leave and to be able to have and to have no one to leave it to is shameful and humiliating, especially in that culture. And so, because he had no one to leave it to, because he was so greedy, because he hung on to it so much, because he thought it was all his, he had no one to leave it to. And because he had no one to leave it to, then it was shameful and humiliating. Imagine, really, in our world, if you consider all the stuff that you have, imagine having nobody to leave that to. Imagine. Who do you plan to leave your earthly possessions to? In what way will your earthly possessions be a blessing to other people? If you don't, Ruth and I are working very hard in terms of our will and how we arrange our things so that if something happens to both of us, then there's a clear pathway from the stuff that we've been able to accrue to pass on to our children, so that what we have can be a blessing to them. I don't want to work this hard, and I've worked hard all my life. I don't want to work this hard and die and have the state take 45 or 50% of it just because they officiated my will, and it just disappears into some huge coffer. And I want to bless my kids. And if they're in debt, I want my resources that are left over to be used to help them to get out of debt. That's what I want. And so so in that sense, my resources are my resources, but really my resources are my children's resources. Right? So this man didn't have that. He had nobody. The image left here is that he was so greedy, he was so tight-fisted, he hung on to so many things that he had alienated anybody in his life around him. There was nobody else that he could give that to. So you remember that iconic image in A Christmas Carol when Ebenezer Scrooge dies and he has nobody to leave his stuff to? And it shows these very common people, people that would never have associated with him or they're going through all his stuff, his clothes, his sheets and bedwear and things like that, and they're making fun of it. I mean, you get this image of just humiliation because he had nobody in his life that he would have wanted to give anything to. And so when he died, people just took it. They grabbed it. So, the question again becomes, do you have possessions or do your possessions have you? Do you have money or does your money have you? What is it? And so, when you look at the title of this parable, it's not a very flattering parable. The rich fool. Are we being foolish with how we manage the stuff that God has given to us? Verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Look, I don't believe that it's wrong to have things. In fact, I don't have time to get into it, but I think that in that day and age, 99% of the people in the world then were unbelievably oppressed in terms of poverty. They just lived in incredible poverty. There was no middle class in that culture. And so people who own things, they own 99% of the wealth, and the other 99% of the people owned 1% of the wealth. It was sort of like that. It was just it was very harsh. It's a different economic world today. I'm just wondering if I should swerve into this. But I'm looking at the clock, wondering if I have enough time. So, for example, look at all the stuff that you have on you right now. I mean, the stuff that you have. If you're a woman, your clothing, your purse, your jewelry. Men, if your clothing, your shoes, your jewelry, whatever. The stuff that you have on you. How much of what you have on right now is necessary? How much of it is necessary? And how much of it is needed? I mean, really, if we wanted to save money, let's all wear clothes that are the same color. Let's all wear clothes that are the same fabric. Let's not worry about jewelry. If you're a woman and you carry a purse, is that the most functional? Or would something else work better? How about the shoes that you wear? Do they really have to be that stylish? Or would something more practical be in order? The car that you drove here in, do you need all the stuff that you have inside your car? Is the radio necessary? Ruth had an aunt that when she ordered a car, no air conditioner, no radio, nothing electronic, Zip, zilch. I mean, it was scaled down to Zippo. I mean, it had four wheels, it had a metal body, it had an engine, and she could get from point A to point B. That's what she did. How about the homes that you have? How much of the stuff in the homes is necessary? And how much of it is wanted? I mean, from the furniture to the carpet to the utilities, all those kinds of things. How much of it is necessary and how much of it is wanted? How about the artwork that you have hanging on your walls? You know, art is expensive. And there's nothing necessary about art. We don't need it to survive. Now, last week, I was out in Hershey, PA, and we went to the Light and Sound Theater. We and a couple other couples went. And that's a sort of a Christian theater production. And we saw The Life of Joseph. And while after we saw it, which was wonderful, in fact, here's what I think we ought to do. I think as an entire church, we ought to get a bus, charter a bus, and we'll just treat that weekend as church. And we just hop on the bus and we go out and see something like The Life of Joseph, which will move you. It's very powerful. And so it's just one. We should just do it. I think everybody here would be incredibly blessed by it. So anyway, I say that a little tongue in cheek, but I think that's important. But anyway, so let me just say this. So we went to some of the Amish shops and things like that. Now every one of those shops contained things in them that were not necessary. But they were beautiful, and they were fun, and they were constructed by people who were hardworking, who needed those shops to make a living, to pay their bills, to buy their clothing, to send their kids to school, to pay taxes, to pay utilities, to buy food. We have an economy that is built, I would say, at least 80% on wants. We have a worldwide economy that's predicated on wants. So if we remove all the wants, how many people do you think would have a job? If we only employed the people who produced the needs, how many people do you think would have a job? It's more complicated. So here's where I want to go with this particular text. This is not a text that critiques capitalism. This is not a text that supports socialism. This is a text about greed. This is a text about a disproportionate commitment to stuff, to materialism, to a heart and an attitude where we are possessed by our things and by the image that we think our things provide for us. That's what this text is about. So how do we know then? How do we know when we are living rightly? How do we know that that when we are living disproportionately, when our stuff has us and we haven't dispossessed ourselves from our stuff? How do we know that? I would say this. I would say that everybody here needs to submit themselves to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit speak to your conscience and guide you about how you should live with your stuff. Because I think for some people it's different. I think their circumstances are different. I just think they're different. And so, you know, as a pastor, I have this responsibility of always trying to render a fair understanding and teaching of what the text says. And this text has oftentimes been abused. And so I just want to say that you know, in understanding this text, you have to understand it in its context, its historical and social cultural context, where capitalism was more of an idea, not really a reality. I don't know if you know this, but up until about the 1700s, the average income for the average family in the world was basically the same. Since the beginning of time until about the 1700s, 99% of the people in the world had the same amount of income. And then with the rise of capitalism, all of a sudden the middle class was created. And a whole millions upon millions upon millions of people were now able to have a far more affluent life than what they had before. Now, you think, well, why am I making such a big deal out of that? Because I've studied socialism in the 20th century. It has been said that capitalism has cost millions of lives. I can tell you that socialism has cost tens upon tens, even hundreds upon hundreds of millions of lives in the 20th century. Because here's the problem. Look, socialism sees the brokenness of humankind. It says we've got to do something about that, and they are right. Capitalism sees the depravity of humankind and says we've got to control that, and they are right. We've got to find an in-between kind of thing that makes it work as Christ would want it to work. So I'm concerned about the conversation that's taking place in our culture, particularly in higher education, where there's an encouragement to, in terms of a flat-out abandonment of capitalism. And when you look at history, people have come out of poverty because of capitalism. More people tend to go into poverty because of socialism. That's just the history. You can look at it yourself if you want. I'm just telling you what the history is. Here's the other thing, is that I always get a little concerned when a few people have a tremendous amount of power. And that's what's necessary in order for something like socialism to work. Just a few people need a lot of power to provide everything for everybody. I get a little nervous about that. If you ask me to pick a greedy person or a person who sought power, I'd pick a greedy person every time. A person who seeks power, that's a person who's about self-deifying themselves. Power is about self-deification. That's what it's about. So anyway, this is a little rabbit trail, and I want to get back to this text. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what you do with your stuff, about what you do with your resources, about what you do with your money. And make sure that you are rich, that you are rich in the things of God. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Then all of these things will be added unto you, is what Jesus just said right before He spoke to that man who accosted Him. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. So if all of us here make it our business to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, then we open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do with this stuff. This is what I want. And then we, because we want to please Him, live in obedience to that. That's what we do. And so when you get a guy like what we saw in that video, who encounters another guy who, for whatever reason, was really down on life, things were very bad for him. And this guy, with great freedom, was able to take something that was worth, he didn't know exactly how much, but it could have been a tremendous amount. And with great freedom, because he was satisfied with what he had. He could take that ticket and he could give it to that man, and whatever he got was fine with him. And we need that kind of a heart too. A number of years ago, I bought an 8-year-old Dodge Ram 1500. always wanted a truck, and so I got it. And I had a person in this community who was upset that I bought a truck. They didn't think I should have a truck. They had some kind of spiritual meter there that a pastor shouldn't have a truck. Okay? When I bought that truck, and I said this to my wife, when we, whatever we have, and when we have these things belong to us, but we are stewards of them, they belong to the Lord. And I have made it a point, and I think all of you have seen, who've seen this, that if somebody needs a truck, my truck is available for the work of this church. And I make that available. I'll tell you another person does it. Is Ed Noggle. I mean, his truck's forever. I mean, it's like the church truck. I mean, you know, almost. It's forever being used for things like that. Rocky Locker's another person who uses his truck in the same kind of way. There are many of you who use your resources, who have things, and it's as if it belongs to the kingdom of God. Thank you for being that way. Thank you for sharing your resources in that manner. So, when I say then is, look, if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then he will lead us and he will guide us in every way, in whatever way we have the things that we have, to use them in a responsible manner and to understand that we can't be possessed by them. We just are stewards of them. And that's what this man did not do in terms of the rich world.